first to thank you all for coming out. Some of you have travelled some distance, and I appreciate the effort you've made to be with us and to learn of what's happening in Ireland. And I don't take your presence for granted. People seem to think that Europe is always eastwards towards France and Germany and all the other major countries, and your next door neighbour can often be forgotten as a mission field. And so I appreciate your physical presence with us this evening as we speak about the work presently going on in Southern Ireland. Digby alluded to Man from the Fens, who was withstood when he came to Clonmel. Clonmel is also famous for Anthony Trollope, who's given you much English literature. He thanked the Irish for helping him. Phineas Finn and the Barchester Chronicles are among some of his well-known books. But he wrote one about Clonmel, and I think it's Ballyclan or something. I saw it in the house the other day, but I didn't pick it up. He was sent to Ireland because the family, he was on off with a boy. He joined the post office and remained in Clonmel for a period before he moved on. Not only did we have Anthony Trollope, but we had Lawrence Stearns as well. So we've had two literary giants of sorts, as well as a military man withstood. My purpose is not to give you a literary or historical survey of Ireland, but to bring you up to date with what's presently going on. Ireland has changed drastically over the past 20 years. Prior to this, we were a rural, agricultural people. In the past 20 years, through EEC and various other factors, and I suppose television has played a powerful impact in bringing the world into our homes in a way that was never done before. Now, all those mediums have had an influence, but Ireland as a people have become very secular. In some parts of Dublin, it would not be uncommon to find no one going to Mass. 98% of some big housing estates, and you'll find very few of them attending Mass presently. But if you were to ask them what are they would say they're Catholic. Now, the Catholic faith is like a restaurant. You can have a la carte religion. Take what you like and ignore the rest. John Paul may pontificate all he likes on morality from Rome. The vast majority of Irish men and women, apart from those over 40 or 50, ignore what the pontiff has to say, because they choose what they like and they disregard the rest. So we would be a secular state. A very secular president, a very well-known figure, and she would have more moral authority than our government and even than the church leaders. Remember the Eamon Casey affair, the Bishop of Galway, and he had a child, Joanny Murphy, and it was a con job and a cover-up, and of course it was exposed, and that has had a huge impact on people's respect for the Catholic religion. It still has ongoing repercussions in the lives of men and women, because they say, you know, you teach us on morality, and yet you practice something else. The president was one of the first to be in Sudan, and then she spoke at the UN. She's one of the first international leaders to be in Rwanda, and again, this has given her great moral respectability across not only Ireland, but across the world. She's a secular woman, she's an international lawyer, quite a brilliant woman. She's pro-abortion, she's a feminist, she's pro-homosexuality, she's a liberal woman. And all of these people have been to Áras an Uachtaráin, which is the president's residence in the Phoenix Park. And she's that kind of a woman. And when these people come, it enhances their reputation in the community and advances the liberal agenda. She's not supposed to be a political figure, nor is she supposed to speak on anything of a political nature. But she seems to circumvent that because of her legal mind. And I think at times she can be an embarrassment to the government, though I think the government are happy to have a liberal spokesman even if they can't do it, because they are looking after the conservative Catholic vote, and they can't be seen to be too liberal, because they may lose some of their voters. So they're happy when someone else is their mouthpiece, and at times it happens to be our president. We are a secular European state, with religion very, very swiftly on the decline all over the country. And hence the need for the witness of the gospel to our own people. When Cromwell was in Ireland, he brought a man called John Owen with him. John Owen was initially Presbyterian, and then he became a Congregationalist. You can all agree the sigh of relief. And while he was in Ireland, he lived in the capital, Dublin. And he was very keen to see the gospel spread. When Cromwell went to Drogheda, and with that incident with the suppression of the city, Owen wasn't there. And shortly afterwards, Owen came back, and he addressed Parliament, and this is what he said. He said, how is it that Jesus Christ is in Ireland only as a lion, staining all his garments with the blood of his enemies, none to hold them out as a lamb sprinkled with his own blood to his friends? God has been faithful in doing great things for you. Be faithful in this one. Do your utmost for the preaching of the gospel in Ireland. That was John Owen's concern after he left Ireland when he was with us. He went back to Parliament and pleaded with them to send at least one preacher for every walled city in the country. And it was his overriding concern that Parliament, the Commonwealth, would seek to advance the gospel among the peoples whom they have subjugated in days gone by. And so the spirit of John Owen and that passion and that plea with which he brought before Parliament is as real and as relevant today as it was then. We desperately need men and women empowered by God to preach the gospel and make it known among our people. The Western Seaboard, which is the river, there's a major river that divides the southern part of our country in two, and it's called the Shannon. And it comes up through Clare, Limerick, Galway, Roscommon, Mayo, Leitrim, and it divides them. And they're on the west of the Shannon, and the remaining counties are on the east of it. And that's, I suppose, a good line for where the gospel has penetrated. The gospel has penetrated eastwards and southwards, but it hasn't penetrated westwards in a meaningful way. Now, granted, there's mass urbanization and folk heading towards cities, but there's a large segment of people in the west of Ireland who have not got a gospel witness. Some major towns, there's not an evangelical cause. Places like Ballina, places in Mayo, Galway and Clare and Leitrim are still in desperate need of evangelists and men and women to preach the gospel to them. In other parts of the country there has been some growth and some measure of the Lord's blessing. One particular place that I want to mention is a place called Kilkenny. Now Kilkenny is about 30 miles from us, southeastwards. It used to be the capital of Ireland in days gone by. And there's a family called the Harper. The Harper family have been, I suppose, in the past, anything connected with Christianity in the south, there's always been a Harper connected with it. In the YMCA in Dublin, the Vulcan Manor in Wicklow, the Methodist churches and various other churches, there's always been a Harper. And the Harpers are a very big family, as you can imagine. And they're farmers. They're mainly from the Midlands in and around the Kilkenny area. And they've met and used to meet every Friday for 50 years, that God would bless the city of Kilkenny and that God would move. And about 12 years ago, in God's providence, a Presbyterian minister called John Woodside came down from Northern Ireland to Kilkenny. They met in a small church with seats about 120, but the average congregation then was about 40, 45, and it was a struggling cause. And under God, in a matter of years, we heard that there was growth in Kilkenny. We heard that if you weren't there on time on a Sunday morning, you wouldn't get a seat. And we went over, Barbara and I, one morning, and it was true. We were crushed like sardines in a tin. The church was packed. John Woodside was an old-fashioned Presbyterian Westminster confession. Presenter, psalm, hymn, singing, preaching. And the church was packed. And the situation did not lessen. Then the situation became so intolerable that they had to move out of their building and build a new church. It's a 600-seater church in the south of Ireland. Unprecedented. The Sunday morning congregation is about 350. It's divided in half so that they can have a sports room and gymnasium for the children. But if need be, they can open the partitions and swell the congregation to 600. And they would have about 350 every Sunday presently. And the majority of them are converted Roman Catholics. The vast majority of their work is Catholic evangelism. And the Lord is answering, I believe, the prayers of the Harpers over all those years. And they are seeing men and women thoroughly and soundly converted and added to the church. And it's a very, very exciting work. And it gives us all encouragement. Even though we may not be partaking in the benefits presently, we are still grateful to God for what He is doing. And look that God might send that little breeze of the Spirit over our direction. But we rejoice with the folk in Kilkenny in what God is doing. Part of their strategy in evangelism is they don't invite folk to church. Now, friends can in the congregation, but there's a full-time evangelist with the church called Billy Patterson. And Billy puts an advert in the local newspaper, and it may be a question. Where will I go when I die? Who is Jesus Christ? How can I know God? And he says that question will be answered in the Kilkenny New Park Hotel at 7:30 in room such and such. All are welcome. And he puts a few chairs around in a circle, puts a Bible on each chair, and he waits. And the door opens, and in walk 2 and 3 and 4 or 5, and thereby he tells them, returning to page number in the Bible. It's not returning to John's Gospel, because the vast majority of folk wouldn't know where to look. To save needless time, to save embarrassment, you say, it's on page number. And they come in, and they start a discussion, and week by week, Billy has seen people converted. There's the head of the psychiatric hospital was converted, and it caused a major sensation. Here was this respectable stalwart of the community involved in this religion, and was converted. The businessman was converted, and his sister went down to come out of the cult. She came to the Bible study, and she herself was converted and was added to the church. And week by week, that's the work, kind of work that is going on presently in Kilkenny. It is an amazing, encouraging scene. You'd almost think I was a Presbyterian the way I'm speaking about this work, wouldn't you? But I am grateful to the Lord for what He's doing there. We in Clonmel are not in that position presently. We have 19 members and 21 or so children, and one or two other folk would come in. And it's one thing to get someone converted to Christ, but it's another thing to have the mind transformed. The Roman Catholic religion is a different thing in every country. It's different in Britain than it is to Ireland, it's different in Ireland than it is to America, it's different in America than it is to South America, different in South America as it is to Africa. It's got a different face in every country. And you might say, well, that's a bit extreme. Well, no. You won't find too many villages here with statues of Marys and shrines, I am the Immaculate Conception. You won't find grottos in woods with statues and lights and candles and kneelers and chairs in a wood on a mountainside. You won't find that over here, but you will find it commonly in Ireland. And that's the face of Roman Catholicism we have in Ireland. It is a different face here, and it is a different face again in other parts of the world. And so semantics is a very intense science when you're dealing with the Catholic religion, because you must always ask what they mean. Because they may say one thing, and then they mean something entirely different. Let me give you an example. A document has just come out of the States. It's called Evangelicals and Roman Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. Among those who have signed it are G.I. Packer, John White, Os Guinness, Bill Bright, and Chuck Colson. And in this document, it is written, and I'm quoting now, it says, neither theologically, to evangelize Catholics is neither theologically legitimate nor a prudent use of resources. And they make two statements. It is not theologically legitimate. Now, how many of you are Roman Catholic? How many of you were Roman Catholic? All right. So therefore, you might see the full, all implications of that statement. Well, let me give you a very quick mention of what the Mass is. During the Mass, at a part called the consecration of the Mass, referred to as transubstantiation, when the bells are rung and you bow your head, the priest raises the bread and he raises the wine. In that act, he hangs again the Lord Jesus in a bloodless sacrifice on the altar, hence the need for an altar, and he's called the priest, because it's a sacrificial system. Now they say, when you talk to them, well, it's not a sacrifice. And then you say to them, well, if it isn't a sacrifice, can you explain to me, firstly, the necessity of an altar, the necessity of a priest, and the necessity of, when you enter Maynooth College, which is the Catholic Training Academy, it is stated that it is a sacrifice. It is Catholic dogma. The Mass is a bloodless sacrifice on which the Lord Jesus Christ is taken down again and hung on the cross. And Calvary is reenacted every time Mass is done. Now, if you're anyways familiar with your Bible, particularly the book of Hebrews, you will find there explicitly stated, having offered one sacrifice for all, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews chapter 9, every priest stands daily offering the same sacrifice which can never take away sin, but he has offered one sacrifice forever. That was the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the concept that Roman Catholics do not need evangelizing when they are doing something which is notoriously blasphemous does not hold up theologically, because they desperately need to be told that the sacrifice was a once for all perfect and finished and complete work, and if we put our faith in the one who did it, we'll be saved for time and for eternity. You know, there's a sin in the Catholic religion called the sin of presumption. And you can never presume you're saved and going to heaven, not even the Pope. But this is a sin of presumption. But the scriptures are clear. End of John chapter 3. He that believes on the Son might have everlasting life. Could have everlasting life. No. He who believes on the Son has definitely everlasting life. And that's repeated throughout the scriptures. But it's a sin of presumption among Catholics. And I think it's a big stick to beat poor, miserable people with. They're miserable all their lives. They have a fear of death because they're not going to happen after the grave. Many of the poor, the poor old man and sincere old woman are dying. The priest is called in and all he can do is extreme unction, but he can't give them any hope of heaven. He can't give them assurance that if they die, they'll be with the Lord Jesus. It's a big, ugly stick to beat poor people with. There are 1 billion Roman Catholics in the world. 1/6 of the world's population can never have the assurance of their sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can anybody of the caliber of J.I. Packer state that they're neither theologically legitimate nor a prudent use of resources to evangelize Catholics when they are in desperate need of evangelization? Granted, J.I. Packer and John White have since retracted their names from the document, which doesn't help because it only confuses the matter, but that's something that's coming out of the States presently. Now, if that percolates and permeates through the theological colleges in America, and missionaries are sent abroad to South Africa, to South America, to Ireland, to continental Europe, and they're already told that Catholics don't need evangelizing, well, what's going to happen? If it sinks and permeates through the Christian literature, the books in the States, and you know, EP and The Banner are a tiny segment of Christian publication. They're an insignificant segment of Christian publication when you come to the States. You've got Baker, you've got Zondervan, you've got a whole host of publishers in the States. And if these publishing houses take a sympathetic approach to the Roman Catholic Church, it won't be long before they write on these things. And they'll be saying it's wrong to evangelize Catholics, when in fact it's clearly biblically expedient and absolutely essential that Roman Catholics be evangelized. And it is going to cause some, I think, confusion in the days and months and years ahead for the work of the gospel. And I feel that's why Ireland desperately needs evangelizing, because the people in our country, my own people, need to be born again. That's why we're there, seeking to win them and to give them a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's anything else I want to say at this point. If anyone's got any questions, I'll take them. If you have. Yes, I have a difficulty with the concept of Protestant. Because when you think of it, in some old buildings yet in Ireland, you will find the railing surrounding them, a Bible, and you'll see a crown on top of the Bible. And you may see insignia of Queen Elizabeth. When they think of Protestants, they think of what Cromwell was when he came to Ireland. And they see them as those who have subjugated the people and have done untold damage to Irish men and women. And so therefore, the concept and the word Protestant would be alien and anathema to them. Usually what they would like to describe as Christians, born-again Christians. The Protestant term to a Catholic, to a converted Catholic, does not sit very comfortably with them. They'd much prefer to be called born-again or Christian. And you can see the reason for that. They've got difficulty enough when they're converted, because to be Irish is to be Catholic. If you're not Catholic, you're not Irish. The other religion in the south of Ireland is the Church of Ireland, but that is the religion of the ascendancy. That came with Britain. That's not native. That came with the planters. That came with those who took our land and got our houses and got the big estates, and we worked for them. And as far as the average person is concerned, that's alien to them. The Protestantism is alien. And so therefore to be Irish is to be Catholic. And they've got difficulty enough losing their identity when they're converted and born again without having the barrage or the label of being a turncoat and being called a Protestant. So it's best to refer to them as born again Christians. Now this is an extraordinary thing, John. I have not had a lengthy conversation with John to discuss it. I would have thought that would have been a factor, but as yet it hasn't been. Men folk, week by week, are being converted. I can't explain that. There's just the acceptable rule. But I don't think John, you see, Woodside himself, would call himself a Protestant. I don't think the ethos of the church would come at that particular angle. I think it takes a different angle. And I think that's one way whereby it had maintained its equilibrium in the community in Kilkenny. This is another problem. The authorised had the insignia of King James, again, foreign. And the thou and the thee and the them is, to the average man in the street, he hasn't got a clue. So the majority of the churches would use the NIV. We use the Revised Authorised in Clonfell, the New King James, and we find that that's acceptable for us, and that's what we use presently. That is a very perceptive question, Gordon, and a very controversial question. I will endeavour to answer it. If you're living in Northern Ireland and have been down through the years, you cannot be immune to the sectarian divide within the province. Protestants go to Protestant schools, Catholics go to Catholic schools, and there's the expression, you know what foot he kicks with. And the game you play, if you play rugby in Northern Ireland, you're more than likely to be Protestant. If you play Gaelic, you're more than likely to be Catholic. If you mention the Erie, or you even mention your name, or you even pronounce the word T-H, the very pronunciation of the word H will determine the minds of people where you come from. And if you say H, you're a fraud. If you say H, you're a Catholic. They have the society is so well understood that you can tell in a matter of a few minutes what side of the divide the person comes from. Now in the churches, it has been, I think it's been an indictment on us in the churches in Northern Ireland that we have not addressed Roman Catholics in the community with the gospel. The churches have got caught up in the sectarian divide, and they have not. They wouldn't go across the street to witness to their Catholic, but they'll go across the world to witness to someone in the farthest end of the earth. And I think it's been an indictment. I had a friend and have a friend who had a charge in Derry, and he was not going to be pushed into the sectarian divide, and he wanted to reach Roman Catholics. He had a Sunday school of over 200, and he was seeking to witness, and the deacons of his church hired or got a gang to meet him one evening going home and beat him. He was a minister. And they bet him because he crossed the divide, even though he claimed to be Christians. Because he crossed the divide and spoke and witnessed to Catholics, and they told him, we don't like Catholics in our church. And he endeavoured to be faithful to the word of God, and this gang of men beat him on his way home from work one night, from working in the gospel. That ethos and that spirit, sadly, has been endemic in the churches of Northern Ireland. And then when they think about going down south, some will go down. But I think the indictment against the churches is that they haven't gone across the street to the Catholic. And so therefore, they're not too keen to go down south, to reach Roman Catholics. If I'm in Northern Ireland, they say to me, he's a Roman Catholic convert, almost implying that it took more grace to save me than it did to save the other Protestant who was raised in a Protestant home but was a Protestant only in name. And that mentality still is there. Now I think it may be changing, but I feel we may be too late. I feel the Church is indicted on the question of failure to meaningfully reach out to Roman Catholics in Northern Ireland. And I think that might go some way to answer the question you asked, Gordon. Yes. There's the Baptist Church in Carrigaline in County Cork, and they go up to work in Catholic communities. And it's still very, very early days. There's still, I think, a measure of suspicion and guardedness and care. But yes, some men from the South do seek to grow. And I think we may even be more acceptable in those regions than those who live maybe down the road from them. But it's still very, very early days with that effort. Yes, you can't just put them into the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church. Not in the Ulster context immediately. Though I haven't said that, there are Catholics in Protestant churches in Northern Ireland that have been converted. But it's a very delicate matter. Ongoing. Day-to-day. Yes, I am. Yes, I'm working with EMF, have done for the last 8 years. In Constabulary, we have four couples in Southern Ireland. We have Michael and Rosemary Grant in Waterford, who have been there for 20-odd years. They come from Somerset. We have a couple in Dublin, the Joyces, who come from Scotland. We have an associate couple who work and live in Wicklow, and we have a new couple just come to us to work in, alongside Michael Grant in Waterford, the Hamilton, and that's the EMF team, Southern Ireland. No, Ted moved to Sligo. Ted moved to Sligo about 3 years ago, and a man from Tredegar, Terry Price, who was fellow at Brenterian, is now the pastor of the Cork Baptist Church. Churches closer to the border, Dublin, Drogheda, Dundalk, Cavan, Brannockstown would be not by a long shot. There's a lot of more churches further north. Let me just, in conclusion, refer to a few verses that we read in Romans chapter 10. Paul's plea for his own people, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." But Paul wrote then of his own people, the Jews, I suppose in some ways could be said of Ireland, that there are some in Ireland who have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. The zeal for God would be that some elderly folk and young folk will climb Kilpatrick, which is a mountain over in Mayover, and Patrick, the saint patron of Ireland, is reputed to have slept, and they'll climb it in their bare feet. And it's not a smooth mountain. It is a difficult thing, but they will climb this in the spring in their bare feet. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Some night when I'm coming through, or have come through Capoquin, there's a huge monastery in the woods, and below the monastery there's a little grotto, and it's out in the way, it's out in the mountainside. I don't know, Carol, if you've seen it. It's out in the mountainside, and you can go there at 10 o'clock on a winter's night. They've got lights, they've got statues, they're exposed, and you will find men and women, boys and girls, looking up to the statue and praying the rosary. There was a fad going through Ireland a couple of years ago where Mary was moving. Every few weeks she appeared in a different spot. It was a funny experience. The moving Mary. She kept moving around the country and you couldn't keep track of her. And this is what folk felt, that Mary moved in these statues, in these grottos across the country, and they sprung up all over the place. Never not far from where I live in Sligo, the man showed me a photograph of the vision of Mary, and I couldn't politely see what was happening looking at. But I had to look intelligently at the poor man, and he was so sincere, and they've now built a shrine on a bog over in Sligo, because Mary appeared. And you'll find on that mountain in Capaquin, there's an old man there, and he leads them in the rosary. And he must well into his 70s or 80s, and he's blue with a cold. And he's there chanting, ever looking up for a gaze from the statue to move. And these poor people are there, and you can find them on a winter's night, in a cold winter's night, looking up at the old statue and praying to Mary. Now some of our people have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They go about to establish their own. Some of them, unfortunately, are being ignorant of God's righteousness, not through any fault of their own, but through being raised in Catholic churches and through places where they've never had an open Bible, never known the Word of God, and they've been left in their darkness and in their ignorance. And it's not through any fault of their own in some respect that they are ignorant, but those have been the spiritual leaders. And then others will seek to establish their own righteousness, but they will not submit to the righteousness of God. Some of them don't know what the righteousness of God is, and they seek to establish their own by their prayers, by their works, by their good efforts, but they won't come to the only one who can save them. They won't come to the only one who has been sent by God to redeem us from our sin and bring us to heaven. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can do it. No priest, pastor, preacher, or pope. The only one we need is the Lord Jesus. And many, many people in our own country know nothing of this, know nothing of saving the knowledge of the gospel, know nothing of the reality of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some die in desperate loneliness, some die in desperate desperation, wondering what's beyond the grave, having no hope, giving their life to a religion that has failed them, giving their substance and their energies to a righteousness that can do them no good. And what they need is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been seeking to put literature almost in every home in the surrounding villages. We've got to continue that work. We've got to think through our strategy again to see how we can break the back of Romanism in Ireland. Because it's not broken by a long shot. All we have is 40, the 17,000 in Clonmel. I don't see the figure that's within. I see the figure that's without. And folk would feel comfortable when they come in and there's 20 or 30 people there and they feel complacent. When I see that there's still 17,000 outside the church. I won't be happy until we own one of their buildings. Until I see it full of God's people. I can't look upon 40 people and say, you know, I feel relieved. I can't. There are still 17,000 people who don't know the Lord. And that can be multiplied right across the country. And what they desperately need is to have the gospel of God preached to them. How shall they hear except they be sent? So we are called to preach and to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of Ireland, think of us in your prayers. Those who work there, there's a man in Cork, he's an extraordinary man, John Nixon. CEF worker in a very hard situation. He's got 60 clubs on a 6-week cycle. He drives a Range Rover and he carries a caravan. The reason he needs the Range Rover is because the caravan is an ordinary caravan. It's like a little Brinks mat van. It's sealed all around with a tiny little window, and some estates he's been going through for the past 20 years, they are still stoning him. They are still cutting his tires. They are still spitting at him. They are still mothers and out of their doors screaming invectives at him after 20-odd years. They are still seeking to come into his meeting and disrupt it, do all that they can to make the preaching of the gospel futile. John will pull into the estate, open the door, invite them in. They might come for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, get out the flannograph, get the Ten Commandments on the board, and they preach the gospel. Some more might come in and they disrupt the class, some more will go out. They do this day in, day out, day in, day out, and has done it for over 20 years, 25 years. This man has got a spine of steel. He's got grace and he's got perseverance, and I don't know, I've never seen anyone like him. He can week by week drive into these estates and get the abuse he gets And still the next week he'll be there again preaching the gospel. And done that for well over 25 years, a CEF worker in Cork. He's one of Ireland's, I think he's one of Ireland's greatest men. Unsung, unappreciated. Even some Christians think he's extreme because he won't go soft on Rome. And he doesn't have the support from Christians that he should have. But he's out there week by week, day in, day out, bring the caravan and preach the gospel. And he's got about 4,000 children in that 6 week cycle that he speaks to. And his name is Mud and Mud, and yet he preaches the gospel every day in the Cork region. He's an amazing man. And we have another man called John 37. We refer to him as John 37. Gareth knows him. He's frank. I don't know where he got the idea, but he's opened the key into Irish society in a very powerful way. He's got a little text in his church. All it says is John 37. No more. And you'll see him at all the big games. Gaelic is a very popular game in Ireland. And he stands behind the goalpost. And of course the cameras, when the point is scored or the goal is scored, up goes John 37. And the cameras sometimes don't want to put this thing on screen, but he gets so close to the goalpost, up it goes. And week after week you see him on national television. He's now on Sky. Because the rugby season now starts. And the rugby has been put on Sky television. And Frank will find out where the venues are, and he finds out where Sky is going to be. And he'll be there behind the goalposts for Sky, for European television. Up goes John 37. He has seen one of the men on the Loud team converted. There's a program, a sports quiz on Irish television, and someone wrote in, and they said, "What is this John 37?" And so the poor man had to tell them on national television what John 37 says. He has to say, "Well, you have to be born again." And he had to say this on national television. And Frank is constantly on the television. He came to Clonmel during the festival. He goes around all the festivals, and all he does is walk up and down the street with John 37. And folk come to him in their droves. "Oh, hey, there's John 37. We saw you last night on the telly. Tell us. What's this John 3 business?" And he'd say, "John 3 is taken from John's gospel. You must be born again. Here's a tract." And this is happening all the time. And because he's keyed into the GAA, which is the Gaelic Athletic Association games, it was a reaction to your games. We had our own Irish version, we wouldn't touch any of yours. Rugby being one of them, soccer another one. But Frank is there, and he's keyed into the Irish consciousness, because to be Irish is to be a supporter of the GAA. And so all the diehard GAA men will see Frank and they'll say, "Hey, there's John 37, because he's always at the games. And it's been an extraordinary means of evangelising. And it's still going on. Now, if I were to try it, I couldn't do it. But he's got the personality, he's got the flair, he's got the ability, and he's even got police protection. The police protect him. He came to Clonmel, and there was a Thurles, and someone kicked over John 37, and a big burly sergeant called him back and he said, "Hey, pick it up and apologise." He goes to the GEA in Cork Park in the capital, and someone threw him out. And mysteriously, providentially, he finds out that the man in charge of security lives near him in County Limerick. And he speaks with him and he says, "Frank, there'll never be any more trouble." So Frank next week ends up at the GEA, and these boys come to harass him. Next thing you know, the security is called and the police are called and they're taken away. John 37 is protected now in the GEA. And that's another man that, and there are others. There are other men who have fought and laboured in very difficult circumstances. The Grants and Mortimer, there's another couple, and there are others like them who have faithfully sowed the word with very little to show for the last 25 or 30 years. And they're the unsung heroes of Ireland. Only eternity will tell the fruit of their work. And we're grateful to God for any and every one of them that have made an effort to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to our people. But there's much, much more yet to be done. I think me, I'll hand over to you at this stage.
Thank you very much, Matthew. It's there's some very encouraging things there, but still a great deal that we have to pray for. But that's warmed my heart, and I found it very encouraging that we can thank God that He is at work, that people are being saved. Let's pray that there might be a great outpouring of God's Spirit upon the South. And so often we read the history of revivals, and we read a great deal about the Ulster Revival of 1859 and other periods, and our hearts are warm and we rejoice in that. But let's not rest in our prayers until we can also read the history of the revival in the South Island and God working amongst the people there.